And once you open up your Bibles to chapter 66 of Isaiah, we'll take our scripture from Isaiah tonight. And as you guys are flipping there, this is something that really has been on my heart for weeks, this passage. I've tried to kind of move on in devotions, and obviously the Lord has continued to show me new things, but this has not left my mind or heart for over a month. And so I thought that would be a good thing to share with you guys, and hopefully you will take away from it what I have. So Isaiah 66 verse 1 is where we will begin. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, no one answered. And when I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, as we open up, as we dig in tonight, and really get to work, Lord, just going through these four verses, Lord, and a few others as well, I pray that your Spirit, Lord, would open our eyes and open our minds and open our hearts to hear from you tonight. I pray that these words would impact our lives, and Lord, that we would leave changed people every week, Lord, every service we come, that's our prayer. We pray that you would affect us, Lord, and change us and mold us into the men and women that you would have us to be. So we just pray your blessing on tonight, and we also lift up Brett for just him to heal well and quickly, Father, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so Isaiah 66. The Lord is obviously speaking through his prophet here, Isaiah. And he's making a powerful and profound statement, okay? And we're going to go through it verse by verse. But the idea is here is that he is pronouncing judgment, okay, upon the Jews, upon his people, the Israelites. But he's going to work through this systematically. He's going to show us why this is happening systematically, okay? So you SportsCenter guys, that means play-by-play, okay? Play-by-play, he's going to show us what's going on here and why the Israelites are where they are, and then really he's going to give us an answer to see how they can get out of it. So, and that answer we're going to find in the middle of these judgment, because God is going to make, and we read it, but he makes an important declaration. He basically is saying, you're blowing it. And it starts here, and it moves here, and you're continuing to blow it, but this is who you need to become. So we're going to look at that, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's start at the beginning. Isaiah started at the beginning. Verse 1, he says, the Lord says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Okay? So Genesis 1:1, it's almost a direct quote. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God starts out here, and he says, all right, guys, let's start at the beginning. You know that that universe, you know, you guys look up in the stars, and he's talking to his people here. He says, you look up, you see the stars, you know that universe, it's 100. Today, well, it's a couple years old, so it's probably bigger now, but 150 billion light years across. You know that universe, you guys look up, and he says, that's my throne. I sit on that. He's like, I just hang out. I'll just lay back on that. He says, you know that earth that you've been running around on for however many years you've been alive? It's 26,000 miles around, and it's spinning at 1,000 miles per hour, and it's moving through space at 66,000 miles per hour. That earth, he says, that's my footstool. I put my foot up there. Okay? He says, I just put it out there. It's nothing. See, and he's setting up, he's painting a picture here. He's reminding his people who he is. And I think it's a great place for us to start as well. Do we remember who God is? It's so easy, isn't it, for us to change the center of the world from God to us, isn't it? It's so easy to be caught up and wrapped up in our lives, which are important and important to the Lord, but we can soon forget that He is the center of the universe. And so He starts out, He says, hey, remember this, okay? I'm the one. I'm everything. He says, you need to remember who I am. Okay, so that's where he starts. And then in the second part of verse 1, he says, and these things my hand has made. Oh, sorry, I skipped it. He says, what is this house? What is the house that you would build for me? And the house that he's referring here to here is the temple, the Jewish temple. Okay, David... Back several hundred years before, he said, Lord, I've got a palace now. His kingdom was fairly established at this point. And he says, man, I've got a nice place to live and I've got a building. And actually they've just uncovered recently in the last couple of years, probably that palace, which is pretty neat to see in Israel if you make it to one of our trips. But, he says, man, I'm living in this nice place. And yet your temple, okay, well, there was no temple yet. He says, you're hanging out in the tabernacle. You're hanging out in a tent. And he says, I don't feel good about that. Now, David's heart was right, okay? And he was saying, man, let me build a house for you to dwell in, for us to worship you at, that your Ten Commandments can rest in, your ark can stay in. Let us build you a magnificent house, all right? And he wasn't allowed to do that, if you guys remember the story, because he had blood on his hands. So it goes to Solomon. But I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, God is reminding these people, he said, what is this house that you think you can build for me? Okay, and we're going to get further in the story, but the Jews, the Israelites, they were taking too much stock in their temple. They were thinking of themselves as being too important because of this house that they built for God, as if God needed a house. I think when David said, Lord, I really want to make you a temple, I think the Lord was probably, because of David's heart, he was probably saying, oh, that's nice, David. You know, that's nice. If my son, Liam, he went out into the garage, he's 6 years old, and he said, you know, Dad, I'm gonna build you a toolbox. And so he goes and gets my wood, and he cuts it up, and he uses my nails, and he puts it together, and then he uses my paint and paints it real nice, and then it's all finished, and he uses my sandpaper, right, and he gets it all nice, and then he opens it up, and he goes and gets my tools and puts them in the toolbox. He said, hey, Dad, here, look, I got you. I built you a new toolbox, and I got you some new tools. And isn't that great? I would say, yeah, that's awesome, right? But I think that's probably similar to the way the Lord is talking to David. He said, man, your heart is good. And I love that, and thank you so much. And he does finally allow this temple to be built by David's son, Solomon, right? So God doesn't need the temple, but he allows us to build it for him, okay? And Solomon builds this temple, and if you go there today, it was to the site of that temple, it was a magnificent building. The foundation stones of this building, some of them were almost as long as this room, in one piece, and about as half as tall as this building. I mean, just monstrous. And history says that you couldn't fit a single sheet of paper, and there's still stones there today on the foundation when you go in. You can't. I mean, they're perfectly fit together. And so it was a magnificent building, and it had huge foundation stones, and you go there and you can kind of get an inkling of what's going on there in this house and how the people could become proud of this house that they built for God. Okay? Well, some years ago, maybe 7 years ago, I got to travel to Turkey. Before it's a little more dangerous now, but back then it was awesome. I spent about 10 days in Turkey, and the capital of Turkey is Istanbul, okay? But it used to be, anybody know? Constantinople, right? Constantine, okay? And in that city, there is a huge cathedral, okay? And it's right next to the Blue Mosque, if you've ever heard of that, but it's called Hagia Sophia, which means holy wisdom. It's this cathedral that was built in the 300s. And it was built by, partially by Constantine. Okay? And that was his new capital. And he set up this new side of the church, his new home base for the church in Constantinople. And this was the cathedral, that served as that centerpiece for that side of the, Christendom for years and years, hundreds of years. And so when he built this, he wanted it to be the most magnificent building in the world. And he built it, and you walk in to today, you can still go there, and you walk in, and in about the 800s, it became a mosque, or somewhere between the 800 and 1100, I can't remember, it became a mosque because the Muslims took it over. So what they did is they had this beautiful building, and I'm telling you guys, it's huge, okay? And it's got spanned by these huge arches and domes. And it's just beautiful. But what happened was the Muslims came in, they covered everything up with plaster, all the pictures, because in the Muslim faith you can't show a picture of a face or a human in a place of worship. So they covered that all up with plaster. And what happened is let's see, 50, 60, 70 years ago, okay, President Mubarak came in and he turned it into a museum. And so when he did that, they went in for about half of the building and they uncovered, okay, all the plaster and they took it off and they carefully restored the original walls and paintings and frescoes that were there even during the time of the 300s, when Constantine's time. And you get a picture of how grand and magnificent this building was. I mean, it's huge, okay? And you walk in, and all the walls were covered with gold. They were all inlaid with gold, the whole thing. And then the outside was painted red, bright red. And that was kind of a warning from Constantine, don't mess with me, okay? Blood red. And, but here's the thing, that the reason I bring it up. This building, I've never seen anything like it, okay? And when Constantine finished it, or right about when it was about finished, Constantine told everyone, he said, listen, he said, come check out my magnificent cathedral. And he was said to have declared at that time, King Solomon, take that. You got nothing on this. Okay? And he was saying, this is way better than the temple was. Okay? And we don't know. I mean, we don't know what the temple actually looked like, but I think it was pretty magnificent. But here's the point I'm trying to make, is that 1,300 years later, Constantine, the ruler of the world, is still trying to build a building as nice or nicer than the temple of Solomon's day. That's how magnificent it was. That's how amazing it was. And as God is declaring to these people here, he says, who, even as nice as that is, who are you to build a house for me? I don't need a house. But the people in their hearts started turning and they started worshiping the house because of its beauty and its magnificence more than God, who it was built for. So that's the beginning here. That's what started here. And even the disciples, if you remember the story in Matthew 24, they're impressed, right? They want to show off the temple to Jesus. Do you remember that? They said, Jesus, come check out the buildings of this temple. And you remember what Jesus answered? He said, verily I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another in this building. He said, man, it's just stones. It's just a building. That's not the point. That's not what it's about. So God starts by showing and reminding them of his hugeness, how magnificent he is. And then he says, even though I'm this magnificent, you think you can build a home for me, okay? And Jesus says, man, it's toast, guys, not one stone. And then in verse 2, he says, all these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. So he just kind of reiterates what we've been talking about. Now verse 3. Oh, I'm sorry. We'll read the rest of verse 2. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And we'll get back to that. Verse 3. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. So there's a couple things going on here. First, we have the comparison between an external ritual and an internal cleansing. an external ritual and an internal cleansing. What God is saying is that, yeah, you're offering sheep as sacrifices. You're offering lambs and your grain offerings and oxen, just as I've instructed you to. But what he's saying is that you're not offering them to me. You're offering them for yourselves. You're offering these sacrifices to build yourselves up, to lift your own hearts up in pride. Not only that, they weren't doing a good job. In Malachi talks about how these offerings that they were offering were torn and lame and sick. They were taking the sick and lame and blind animals and lambs and offering those to the Lord. And God's saying, man, that's not right. First of all, I don't need the lamb. I don't need the ox. This was for you to offer worship to me, and you don't care anymore. Your heart's not in it. Proverbs 15:8, you can write it down and I'll read it to you. And it reads like this. It says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him." There was nothing wrong with the sacrifices, probably, perhaps, for some of those sacrifices. They were holy and pure and not lame and blind. But what God is saying is it's not about the sacrifice, it's about the heart. And the people were blowing it. And so he's correcting them here. And he gives us a graphic and accurate picture of how he sees these offerings. Okay, so let's look at the comparisons. An ox, he says, if you slaughter an ox, he's like one who kills a man. God says this man who's coming and to his temple and offering an ox as a holy sacrifice, an expensive and valuable sacrifice to God, he's saying it's the same as me looking at a man who has killed another, who has murdered another man. That's how disgusting your offering is to me, God says. The next one, he says, one who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. And this used to confuse me, okay? I was like, man, what's going on with this breaking a dog's neck? Is there a bunch of this going on? Is there an epidemic of dog neck breaking going on, you know, back in these days? And I didn't really understand this until I did a little digging. But the dogs from Leviticus, okay, in Exodus actually, were unclean. And maybe you didn't know that, you dog lovers, okay? But dogs were called unclean, and they weren't to be in the camp. They weren't to be part of the tribes. They were supposed to be separate from dogs. And so what God's saying here is, if you are bringing a lamb with the wrong heart to sacrifice to me, it's the same as if you brought a nasty dog, okay, an unclean dog, and broke its neck in sacrifice to me. Okay. Now, why would God? Just a side note. Why would God? Why do you think God would say no dogs? Okay, was he a cat person? Well, I don't think so. Okay, God also said, and we'll see that in the next one. But he said, "You're not to." There were unclean animals that were all listed, and one of the next ones that we see is swine, right? Pigs, and he mentions pig's blood. We know that God often did things that these people in these times probably wouldn't have understood. What? You know, no dogs. No bacon, you know, they're just trying to understand this. But we know now, looking back, what they didn't. But pigs are dirty animals, and they carry diseases. Trichinosis would mess up the people, okay? And it's probably the same thing with dogs, okay? And don't picture, like, you know, your cul-de-sac with your dog in your yard, you know what I'm saying? Like, dogs are going everywhere, getting into everything and trash and just... And probably catching rabies, and then you got all these rabid dogs running around. So God's just like, let's just, okay, cats we can handle, but dogs, let's just not do this right now until you guys get a little better. And then he reintroduced them with the new covenant, right? And the same for bacon, which is great. So, man, there's great things about the new covenant, isn't it? So the lamb and the pig's blood, he says, one who presents a grain offering, it's like offering pig's blood, which is nothing worse, I mean, really, before the Lord, to the Jew, as offering pig's blood as a sacrifice. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense, like one who blesses an idol, okay? So an offering of frankincense, an incense offering, those who have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. He calls these things a man who would come to the temple and offer a lamb in sacrifice, an abomination to him. The lamb was often probably pure and perfect. The process was probably accurate. But he calls it an abomination. Just because of the heart behind it. Now, as I read this, I start asking some questions. You know, maybe one of the questions you're asking is, isn't this a little harsh? I mean, aren't they just doing what God told them to do in the Old Testament law? Isn't he just kind of being a little harsh here and they're just following the traditions? I came across this quote, I don't know where it's from, but I like it. It says, sacrifices are spoiled when they come from ungracious hands. Sacrifices are spoiled when they come from ungracious hands. Another word for spoiled, nasty. Sacrifices that come from an ungracious heart, ungracious hands, are just nasty before the Lord. Before God, our hearts matter. Why we do what we do. If my son ran by and just, you know, he was going to do something and my daughter walked out and he just blew her up. Let's say she just went, you know, okay, on down. And I said, Liam, come say you're sorry to your sister. And he says, oh, sorry, you know, and he just, you know, everybody's got kids, you know, you've been through this. It's just that, oh yeah, sorry, you know, and da 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 da. And they're just going, no, right? And you stop, okay, time out. Come back, look them in the eye, give the hug, you know, trying to work. You know, maybe if I do this process, they'll get it in their heart. You know what I'm saying? And what's funny is if you take that and superimpose it on us with the Lord, are we just, you know, sorry, Lord, or, you know, that's what these people were doing. They weren't putting any of their heart behind these sacrifices. And it's probably better for Liam, to my daughter, if he hadn't said anything at all. Because when we fake it, right, when that insincere apology comes, it almost, you know, it reinforces and confirms the fact that I don't care at all. It almost makes it hurt more. And I think that's what's going on here. God's saying, man, I'd rather you not even make these sacrifices. In fact, I'm probably going to, your sin is going to punish you, and we're going to see that. So verse 4, and let's take a look here in verse 4 and see how seriously we've been talking about it, but let's see what God says about how seriously he's taking this heart issue. He says, I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered, and when I spoke, they did not listen, but they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. He says he's going to bring their fears upon them. You know, their fear, another word for fear would be terror. The Lord is going to allow their terrors to come upon them. And is that the Lord pouring out his wrath on his people? Sometimes. Sometimes, I think oftentimes, it's just the people's sin, the repercussions of their sin, the natural repercussions just causing havoc and pain and misery in their own lives. And he's just saying, I'm taking my hand off and I'm going to allow this sin, this pride, to just eat you up. We talk about that. You've probably heard the statement, God is not mocked. God will not be mocked. Have you heard that before? I think this is the perfect example for it. God is saying, I know your heart. You come and offer this sacrifice. I know your heart. It's like, I'm not going to be mocked. I'm not going to accept this. But yet, you see in this verse that even in the midst of his judgment and his correction, he's still calling out to his people. He's still calling out to the people and to us in mercy. He's saying, I called out and no one answered, and no one's listening, but I'm calling. Ah, man, I love that about the Lord. So what will we choose? Okay, let's start talking about how this applies to us. These are religious people, okay? These are God's people. We are religious people. We are God's people that have been grafted in. And as I've read this and chewed on this for over a month, it's been, man, am I doing these things? Am I making these mistakes? Is my heart off? And they've honestly, they're hard questions. Maybe you're sitting there like, well, I haven't broken any dog's necks lately. You know what I'm saying? Pig's blood. I cook my bacon. I'm good. Okay. And we can kind of joke it off, but seriously, I've been thinking about this, and so I thought I'd come up with a couple examples that are more familiar with our quote unquote religion, so you guys can apply. You know, you're like, yeah, you know, I haven't taken any lambs to the altar lately. Okay. But what about this? We sang some songs tonight. We sang a song tonight that was offering praise to Jesus. And maybe, you know, maybe I was, you know, one of you is like, we sang the song and this praise, it was an offering of praise to the Lord. And yet I was, you know, I couldn't really pay attention. You know, there's this cute girl up there in row 6, seat B. Okay. And so is that the same thing? Where's my heart during that offering of worship to the Lord? How about this one? I better go to church, you know. I gotta go to church. The people, you know, they're not gonna think I'm religious or holy. I'm not gonna be esteemed in front of my peers if I don't, I gotta be, but man, could you hurry up? Yeah, do you see the weather? I could get 9 in. I could get 9 holes in today. I could get 18, maybe 27. And so depending on how long you go, that determines how much golf I might be able to play. Okay. For me, that wouldn't be very many holes. Okay. Cause I chase the ball around too much. But maybe that brings it home. Is that the same thing? When we come to the Lord's house to worship Him and learn of Him and glorify His name? Or, oh man, here comes the tithe bucket. You know, and you're sitting there with your wife and, you know, I better put something in or my wife's not going to think I'm, you know what I'm saying? Why are we doing the things that we do? He's saying, I don't care about the tithe bucket. I don't care about the song. He's saying, I care about your heart. Where's your heart at? Where's my heart at? And that's why this is, this passage has been heavy on my heart for weeks, because it's challenging and it's hard. Okay, but I want to share with you, it's also been hugely encouraging. Okay, so why am I doing what I'm doing? God shows us in verse 2. I'm going to read it again. If you can go back there, He says in the second part of verse 2, He says, "Man, you're blowing it. You're doing this. This is wrong." He's pointing out these faults and these errors, and then He says, "But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." So more than singing or tithe buckets or even church, God is saying, I'm looking for a man, for a woman who is humble first. Okay? Humility. Being humble, I like to think of it as just saying, He is God and we are not. Okay? Which God kind of established in that first verse for us and reminded us once again. His beautiful earth is His footstool. Okay. Remember? He's huge. The earth is His footstool. And I can't keep weeds out of the lawn. You know what I'm saying? And He just puts His feet on the whole earth. It's nothing to Him. The heavens are His throne. Right? I mean, He's huge and, you know, if there's a cloud, I might not find the Big Dipper, okay? I love this, for me, something that keeps me and helps me to remember humility is that we're dirt. God took dirt and He breathed into it. He took a dirt clod and breathed on it and made us. And there's nothing really so basic and humiliating really as that, if we can remember it, okay? So the first thing is being humble, okay? And He says, and to remember that He is God, we are not. Man, salvation, redemption comes from Him. That we cannot earn these things or find these things on our own. So He says, this is what I'm looking for, someone who is humble. Secondly, someone who is contrite in spirit, okay? Contrite in spirits. Contrite literally means to be smitten or defeated. Okay? So to be defeated in spirit. I translate it kind of like this, to be surrendered in our spirits to the Lord. To not be exalting our own spirits before the Lord and making them bigger. Really just submitting spiritually to God in every way. I was just down at my parents' house these last couple days, little family vacation, and they got this new dog. Her name's Petra, okay, and she's a Airedale. You guys know what an Airedale is? They're the largest terrier breed, and they use them actually as police dogs in England often. And they were bred to hunt bears and stuff. I mean, they're pretty fierce little characters. And so her name's Petra, and I was kind of playing with her. She's like 6 months old. She's still a puppy, but she's actually pretty strong, and she's got strong jaws. And I was sitting on the ground, okay, so kind of face level, and I was kind of wrestling around. You know, we're doing the thing you do with a puppy, and then I decided that I would growl. You know what I'm saying? I just kind of, I could take her still, okay? But I might be up here with some bandages, you know? But I just thought, you know, I'm, and she just kind of stopped and looked at me, and I was like, oh boy, here we go, you know? Hey, this thing fights bears, you know? And I got, I couldn't read her, and I was like, what's she doing? She want to fight? Or she want to, you know, is she scared? And she kind of just, she put her head down and tucked her tail in. She came and just kind of sat on my lap. Okay? I was thinking, I was like, so Brent, we're supposed to be dogs, you know, and then in the lap. Well, maybe, you know what I'm saying? The idea is that she could have bit me all up, okay? But she willingly, in her spirit, just said, no, I'm going to submit. Okay, I'm going to just make myself lower than this person and submit and just lay on his lap and let him take the lead. Okay? And that's what God's saying here. He says, man, I'm looking for people that are humble, that remember who I am. And I'm looking for people that are contrite in spirit, the people that spiritually will surrender their lives to me, that will place themselves under me. And finally, we do this in different ways, okay? People are different. But spiritually, we're either submitted or not. And that could be overtly, right, where the person's shaking their fist at God. Okay, I'm not submitted to you in my spirit, God. Or it could be covertly, okay, or secretly. Maybe the person's still in church every Sunday, but they're just saying, man, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. God, I'm here, but I'm going to do what I want to do. So it can kind of take different faces. And so he's identifying that for us here. He says, man, I'm looking for someone who's submitted to me in their spirit. And then finally, he says, I'm looking for someone who trembles at my word. Okay? Trembles, to shake involuntarily. All right? And I was kicking this around. I was trying to think of some reasons why I or someone might shake involuntarily, okay? And the first one is pretty obvious, is fear, right? And I pictured someone in the courtroom. Have you ever been in the courtroom? Maybe yourself? And you're waiting for the judge to pronounce judgment upon you, and you're just kind of, you know, involuntarily shaking, you know? And that's one of the ways that I could picture this trembling happening. Involuntarily shaking. Another one is love or excitement, right? Okay, great one. I've been doing a lot more weddings lately. Okay, and you come, and the bride comes. You know, the husband. You know, we walk up, the groom, and then the bride comes up, and it's that magical moment. You know, and they see each other, and they stand right here, and they grab hands, and most of the time, you know, there's a trembling, right? And I hope that's for love, you know. And I'm guessing, you know, that it's for excitement. That's another way I think it can happen. You're just so excited and enraptured with someone or some situation. Another one that I thought of was anticipation, right? We can tremble in anticipation, like that sprinter in the blocks, right? Ready to just fire out of the blocks as soon as the gun fires. Or maybe like a child, like my daughter. We just had her 4-year-old birthday at my parents' house. So all the presents come and all the kids come, and she's a four-year-old girl. I mean, she's just like, you know what I'm saying? And then there was another time, and I'm almost loath to tell you, but probably the time I've seen her most excited in the whole world was this year, even at 3 years old. For fun, we enrolled her in a ballet class, okay? And so she's got the thing and the tutu and all the things, and I got the camera, you know, and I just, I'm like, Maddie, they take your picture. She turns, literally, she turns at me, and she just goes like this. Like, I've never seen anything. She's three, you know, and she's just like, I'm so excited, I'm gonna blow up, you know? And, oh man, she danced around the house for months and months. So, so we tremble, you know, God's asking us to tremble at His Word, and maybe one of these three ways, or all of them. Okay? In the Word, we see this, 2 Kings 22:11. And you don't have to turn, I'll just read one verse. It says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Okay? He heard the word and he tore his clothes. And if you remember the story, it was Josiah. He was made king at age 8. But in the 18th year of his reign, they found the word of God, right? And they were kind of cleaning out the temple and stuff. And they found a scroll and they opened up and he read it. And when they read it, it says he just rent his, he tore his clothes. Because he was so emotional about it. And that to me exudes that trembling, right? That seriousness and that gravity towards it. Another one is in Ezra, chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. And it says this. So here's what's going on. Ezra, they've just been come out of captivity, right? They've been in captivity in Babylon, and they've just come out with the people back to Israel. I mean, they're stoked. And they're just going to start rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the city, okay? And what happened was Ezra's just finding out that people have been marrying, the men have been marrying Gentiles, which is totally against God's law and really the cause of a lot of problems for the Israelites for centuries. And so he just found that out, and he says in verse 3, as soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of God, of the God of Israel, so all that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles, gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening service. And at the evening service, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. And he goes on there. But the idea was that those were, that were in this state, this emotional state, were those who trembled at the words of God, of the God of Israel. Now, Brent, what are you saying? You want us to tear our clothes, you know, and fall down on the ground I don't know. Okay? But here's the thing, I was trying to think of a good picture of this, but I think sometimes I take my IKEA instructions more seriously. Okay? And if you guys have bought stuff from IKEA, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? You make one mistake, okay, and step 2B, and you're at like 20 before you figure it out, and you gotta take the whole thing apart. Okay? And rebuild it. And you're laughing because you've done it. And I'm serious. I mean, you talk to my wife, it's like, whoa, everybody out. Okay, I'm building a cabinet for IKEA, okay, and I open it up, and just, okay, double shift, triple check, okay. Do I tremble at the word of God like that? It's a silly example. But God's saying, man, I'm looking for men and women who are humble, who remember I'm God, who spiritually submit and surrender their lives to me, and who tremble at my word. I've grown up with the Word. I've been blessed. Brett was teaching me some of the same stories you're hearing when I was in the third grade. I'm older than I look. Okay? So, I had to ask myself, and perhaps we need to ask ourselves, are we trembling? We take the word seriously here, about as seriously as anywhere I've ever been. But are we trembling at His word? Are we in anticipation, waiting to see what He's going to do or show us? Are we afraid for the warnings that He gives us in His word, the things to stay away from? Are we excited? Are we in love? Are we enraptured by the Lord and trembling with His word and just excitement? So these are some of the questions that I've had to, you know, be asking myself. And really, this passage has been kind of a wake up call for me. And I want more of this, okay? That's why we have the Word. That's why the Lord speaks to us and He's given us His Spirit. I don't want my sin to get in the way of His look, okay, or His attention. I don't want anything to get in the way of that. I want all the attention of God. I want to be in right relationship with Him. So I've been evaluating and checking my heart. How's my heart? How's our hearts? Why are we doing what we do? One commentator said it this way. He said, "The spiritual temple of the heart, though not superseding the outward place of worship, is God's favorite dwelling." Let me read that again. "The spiritual temple of the heart, though not superseding the outward place of worship, is God's favorite dwelling." Not this building, okay? Not the home group, hopefully you're all attending. Not the Bible study, okay? But your heart is where He wants to dwell. Some of you might come to this place thinking, well, it's time to meet with God. And we do meet with God here. But God would much rather meet with you every day, all day, in your heart. That's what He wants for us. He wants this person for us. So it's a heart check, okay? It's an encouragement. There's heavy stuff here, but I want to encourage you. He's given us clear instruction, clear direction. Remember who is God. Okay? Submit yourself spiritually to Him. And tremble at His word. This has been a call of repentance for me personally. I've needed to repent of this in my own life. And I hope these words, God's words, have moved you as well. Verse 4 said this, and I'll finish with this. Verse 4 said, Verse 4 said, "When God called, no one answered. When He spoke, no one listened." Let's be those that listen and those that answer. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come before You, Lord, acknowledging really the wickedness of our hearts, Lord. The pride and arrogance, the self-centeredness, Lord, the things that are so natural and so easy for us to get into, to move towards. Lord, remind us who You are. Remind us of Your huge nature. Convict us, Lord, of areas of our, in our lives that we are not submitted, Lord, to Your Spirit, to Your will. Help us, Lord, to see the truth and the gravity and the love, Lord, just pouring off the pages of Your Word. Help us to repent, Lord, to turn back to You in these ways. We thank You so much, Lord, for Your word. And this section in Isaiah tonight specifically for reminding us of these important things. Father, bless these people, all those that are gathered here, to seek You. I pray that You would dwell in our hearts. That our hearts would make room, Lord, that we would clean out the sin and the error in our lives, Lord, to open up our hearts more for Your dwelling, Lord, for Your Spirit. Fill us up, Lord. And may we glorify Your name, Lord, every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.